Good morning, church family. It's a wonderful privilege to listen to God's word together during this peculiar time as we celebrate Easter, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel this morning. We'll be looking at John chapter 19 from verse 16 to verse 30. Let's read together John chapter 19. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side of Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them in four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments amongst them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray together. Our most holy Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this time we can celebrate and be reminded of the death of Jesus, its meaning for your work in this world, its meaning for your power being displayed and your attributes being displayed of love and of justice. We pray now, O Lord, as we meditate upon your word, that you would open our eyes that we might be enabled to see everything that you have written for us, for our edification, that we might see Jesus on display, and as a result of seeing him, that you might enable us to trust him more and more. I pray this for his name's sake. Amen. When you think about the cross of Jesus, what is it that you think about? Or when you think about seeing the cross of Jesus, what is it that you think you might be seeing there? Well, the different people who were surrounded by the death of Jesus saw different things in the crucifixion event of Jesus' life. Pilate, who had long conversations with Jesus, saw an innocent man, and this is what he declared to the people of Israel. He saw a man who claimed to be king, and according to the testimony of the people, the Jewish people, he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate at the same time wanted to remain in good standing with Caesar, and so he decided to sit in the judgment seat and send Jesus to be crucified. The soldiers, on the other hand, who stood by Jesus and who were to crucify him, they saw an opportunity for themselves. They saw an opportunity to gain new clothes. So they bargained amongst themselves, they made wages amongst themselves, and they made cost lots so that they could get Jesus' clothing for themselves. The chief priests who stood by, who had initiated much of the crucifixion event by themselves, they who had condemned Jesus for blasphemy because of what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done, They saw a man who wasn't really the king of the people of Israel, but only that he was claiming to be the king of Israel. As we know, their actions were motivated by jealousy, not by truth. Those crucified beside Jesus saw a fellow criminal. They didn't see a man who was innocent. They didn't see the man sent from God. Instead, they saw a fellow criminal. Now, these are some of the perspectives that were taking place even during the time of Jesus. And if we take a look at our world today, we might find many people saying different things about the meaning of the cross of Jesus. Nowadays, it's very common to, when you listen to people speak about the cross of Jesus, to hear that they say the meaning of the cross of Jesus is in fact that we too should imitate Jesus. Just like Jesus was willing to lay down his life, so we too must be willing to lay down our lives for others. Or perhaps they might say, well, the meaning of the cross of Jesus is that Jesus was bearing the burden of his suffering, and therefore you and I need to take up and bear the burden of our suffering. Or perhaps some might say that Jesus was willing to stick to truth, even if that meant his own crucifixion, and thus we too must be willing to stick to truth. What I want to show you this morning is that each of these viewpoints and each of these explanations of the death and the cross of Jesus are actually inadequate. Because when we read the Gospel of John, we see that there is a far greater picture of the meaning of Jesus' death. And so for us to understand this crucifixion event that takes place in history, we have to understand what Jesus said about it even before it took place. So if we're going to go to what Jesus said about this crucifixion event even before it took place in John's Gospel, we'll realize that there are three specific things that Jesus says about this crucifixion event if we were to truly understand it. The first is that Jesus was sent. The second is that Jesus is Son. And the third is that Jesus is Savior. The first then, that Jesus is sent. Central to this Jesus' understanding of his identity and mission is that he was the one who was sent. Not merely that he was sent into the world, but that he was sent specifically to the cross. Jesus didn't come out of his own accord. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 42, he says exactly that. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. That is, his Father sent him. Now, you might ask the question, well, why was Jesus sent into this world? And John's Gospel gives us three very specific answers to this question. The first answer that John's Gospel gives us is in John chapter 7, verse 16, where we're told that Jesus was sent into this world to bring the Word of God. Jesus was sent into the world to bring the Word of God. It says in John chapter 7, verse 16, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. You see, part of the sending is that Jesus is sent to bring the teaching of him who sent him, that is, his Father. Likewise, in John chapter 3, verse 34, we're told, for he whom God has sent, that's Jesus, utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Here we see that the Spirit is given to Jesus without measure, and as a result, Jesus speaks the word of God. But there's also a second reason why Jesus is sent into the world, and that is he is sent into the world to do the will of his Father. He's sent into the world to do the will of his Father. In John chapter 5, verse 30, we read, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is sent into the world to do the will of his Father. We see the same in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus has come not into the world to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. Now, connected with this is to do with the work that the Father has given him to do. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." You see, what Jesus is saying here is that the works that he is doing in his life, in his sinless life, in his perfection, in his miracles, in his words, these works are to reflect the identity of Jesus as the one who is sent from the Father. Now, this the third aspect of what it means to be sent for Jesus is that Jesus is sent into the world to do the work that the Father has sent him to do. The specific work that the Father has sent him into the world to do is to save. In John chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that that the world might be saved through him. And this salvation, which Jesus is going to bring, which we're going to speak about in a few moments, is salvation to the uttermost. This is how Jesus describes it in 6 verse 29. "And this is the will of him who sent me." This is the will of God the Father who has sent Jesus, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You see, the salvation which Jesus is sent into the world to accomplish in accordance with the will of God, his heavenly Father, is exactly this, that he would save them, and not only save them, but save them to the uttermost. And on the last day, he would raise them up. Well, if you've been listening carefully, you can actually notice that the reasons why Jesus has been sent into the world is exactly to answer the problem that humanity has. You see, humanity has this twofold problem within themselves. They have been alienated from God, and that they have been deceived in their own thinking. Thus, the answer to that is we need reconciliation with God, we need forgiveness of our sins, and we need cleansing from our sinful natures, and we also need truth. We need the way of truth. We need the way of life. So earlier in John's Gospel, John explains to us that Jesus is actually the one who has come to deal with both of those problems. He says in John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace, which is God's power to save by the accomplished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and truth that has come in Jesus, and the truth that is Jesus. Jesus has been sent into the world to bring the word of God and to do the will of God, which is the work of God for the salvation of people. But this leads us also to the second reason, what it means to be sent for Jesus. And that is that Jesus, if we were to properly understand what it means that Jesus is sent from the Father, we have to understand that there is a special relationship between Jesus and his Father. And that special relationship can be summed up in the single word, Son. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Well, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? There are three specific things that it means for us. The first, it means that Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 58, when Jesus was disputing with the Jewish people in a long discussion with them, at the end of that discussion, Jesus says to them, Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What he's trying to indicate to them there is that even before Abraham existed, Jesus existed. But it's more than that. Jesus is showing them not only that he existed before Abraham existed, Jesus identifies himself with the very name of God, which was given in the book of Exodus. In John's Gospel again, right at the very beginning, John introduces the person of Jesus, not by first talking about the birth narrative, but by talking about the very creation of the world, before the beginning was. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is that the Word, who is Jesus was in fact before the beginning. That is, that Jesus himself is co-eternal with God. Another way that he describes this is in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only one, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You ask the question, who has made God known? The answer is Jesus. And what John says is that no one has ever seen God, but God at God's side has made God known. That is, Jesus at God's side, at the Father's side, has made him known. So the first thing, the meaning of the special relationship between the Father and the Son is in fact that Jesus, as the Son, is co-eternal with God. The second thing that this means is that Jesus has equality with God. This is exactly how the Jewish people of Jesus' time understood him. For instance, when Jesus forgave sins, they said, well, no one can forgive sins but God alone. We read in John chapter 5, verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, in fact, we know that Jesus wasn't making himself equal with God. He was equal with God, and he is equal with God. There are so many ways that we can see that, but one of the ways that we can see that is that Jesus receives all the same honor that his heavenly Father receives as well. So in John chapter 5, verse 23, we read that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What this means is really striking, because it means that Jesus receives the same honor that God, the Heavenly Father, receives as well. If Jesus receives the same honor that God, the Heavenly Father, receives, that means he is equal with God. That means he is God. That means he receives the same worship as God. But the third thing that we see in the meaning of the special relationship between the Father and the Son is that Jesus has shared eternal glory with the Father. Jesus has shared eternal glory with the Father. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, we read in verse 5 how Jesus describes this eternal glory. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, even before the world existed, Jesus says he shared eternal glory with God, the Heavenly Father, which means that Jesus is the only one who has seen God. This we see in John chapter 6, verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from the Father. He has seen the Father. And if he is the only one who has seen the Father, then he's also the only one who knows the works of God the Father intimately. And that's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these I will show him, so that you may marvel. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that because he has shared this eternal glory with God, his Heavenly Father, and because he has seen God unlike anyone else has ever seen God, he has known God eternally, intimately, as his Heavenly Father. He knows the works of God, his Heavenly Father. And that means that there is the special relationship between God, the Father, and God, the Son, something that is not reflected in any human relationship to the same degree. The intimacy that exists between the Father and the Son, the love, the glory that exists there, is far greater. And this should lead us to recognize that there is something remarkable as we meditate on the meaning of the cross of Christ this morning. And think about the fact that Jesus, the one who is on the cross, is the one who is sent by the Father, and he is the one who has eternal glory with the Father. This is the one whom we see on the cross. So we have to ask the question, how is it that we can see the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who has shared eternal glory with the Father, on a Roman cross, dying and then dead. How can these things be? And that is exactly the right question. When we ask this question, we come to the third point for us this morning. That is that Jesus is not only sent, Jesus is not only Son, but Jesus is also Savior. What it means that Jesus is Savior is that Jesus is the one who lays down his life. This is the way that Jesus describes it to his disciples in John chapter 10. He says in John chapter 10, verse 15, he says in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, here already before the crucifixion, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the real reason why he has come into the world. That is that he may lay down his life for his sheep. Later on, Jesus says this very clearly for us in John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very hour that I came to, this hour. Father, glorify your name." You see, Jesus says he's come into this world for this very hour where he will be betrayed, this very hour where he will be crucified. He's come into the world specifically for this purpose, so that he might lay down his life, so that he might die on the cross. Now you might ask yourself, why has he come into the world to lay down his life on the cross? Well, the reason for that is given for us in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus describes his special relationship with his Father means that he is the only one who can give access to anyone who would want to come to his Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, if it's true that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, why did Jesus have to go to the cross so that we can come to the Father? Could Jesus not just have taught us about himself? Could Jesus not just have told us who his Father was so that we would know who his Father was and therefore have this wonderful knowledge of God? The answer is no. And the reason for that is because of sin. You see, what sin means is alienation from God. Sin means that our wills are bent in such a way that we hate God, that we don't want God, and that we are not interested in God or his glory. Sin means that we are selfish, we are filled with pride, we are filled with lust, we are filled with self-conceit, and we are not interested in God and his ways. But that's why Jesus has come. And so when we read the Gospel of John, we actually see that before Jesus even came onto the scene as the one who is the Savior of the world, there was one who was sent before him, one who was sent to make the way, pave the way, so that Jesus might have an open road before him. That was John the Baptist. We read in John chapter 1, verse 29, exactly of the work of John the Baptist. It says here in John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So if you ask yourself the question, why is it that the Son of God, the one who has shared eternal glory, the one who is equal with God, deserving all the honor that God deserves, the one who has had this glory with the Father and has a special relationship with the Father, has seen the works of God, knows God more intimately than anyone else, why is that person on the cross? The answer is, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now it's one thing for him to take away the sin of the world, but he takes away the sin of the world as a lamb. What this means for us is we have to reflect back on the Old Testament sacrificial system, where a lamb was offered in the place of the one who has committed the sin. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he knows definitely that God has sent him to make a way for this one, because this one will be the Lamb. And the meaning of the Lamb is that he will die, and that he does voluntarily, and that he does willingly, and that he does so that we might be forgiven. So when we go to the account of in John chapter 19, this is exactly what we see Jesus doing on the cross. We see that Jesus is there because, not because he has done anything wrong. Pilate has made it clear that Jesus is innocent. We know that Jesus has lived a sinless life. He's not on the cross because he has done anything wrong. He's deliberately decided to go to the cross. He says he can summon a whole host of angels if he wanted to prevent himself from being crucified, but he does not. Rather, he goes to the cross willingly, enduring the scorn, enduring the pain, enduring the ridicule, enduring small leaders who think they are great in sending him to the cross. He goes to the cross willingly to die for the forgiveness of sins. What this means is that rather than us receiving the wrath of God for the sins that we have committed, Jesus receives that wrath. Rather than us receiving eternal alienation from God for everything that we've done in sin towards God and others, Jesus receives the punishment. Rather than us being alienated from God forever, Jesus receives that. And in a moment, Jesus accomplishes salvation for us. So we've seen that Jesus is the one who's sent. We've seen Jesus is the one who is Son. Now we've seen that Jesus is the one who is Savior on the cross. So you might ask the question, well, if Jesus is Savior on the cross, does that mean that absolutely everyone will be saved? Because if Jesus dies for everyone, then surely everyone will be saved. Well, the answer to that is, God has ordained not only that Jesus would die on the cross, but God has ordained the means by which we should receive salvation as well. And this he describes for us once again in that really important passage, not only in John chapter 3, verse 16, but in John chapter 3, verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, continually we have in John's gospel, John bringing forward the intention for which he wrote this gospel. He tells us at the end of the gospel in John chapter 20, verse 31, we'll start at verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, John has a very specific purpose for writing down the life of Jesus. He's not just interested in giving us a biography of this person who lived in the first century. John is very interested that we read and see who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished in his cross and in his resurrection, as we'll see on Sunday. But what this means is that he's written this so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing we have eternal life. This is exactly the theme that Jesus brings out continually. For instance, in John chapter 6, we read in verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So if you ask yourself, what must I do? The answer is, you must do the work of God. And what is the work of God? Believe in the one whom God has sent. This is repeated throughout John's gospel. There are so many references to this. In fact, it's repeated throughout the gospel that we can see. But one of the perplexing things about this is that we can only believe if God allows us to believe. Take a look, for instance, at John chapter 6, verse 44, where Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, we're instructed here to believe, but Jesus also at the same time tells us no one can believe unless the Father himself draws him. And he says the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 65. "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." So here we are left with this, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Eternal One, the one who has shared eternal glory with God, his Heavenly Father, is on the cross because he has deliberately decided to go there. And he's deliberately decided to go there because he wants to bring about salvation for those who would believe in his name. And our response here should be that we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Jesus explains to us here, it's not only his work that he has accomplished on the cross, which is the work of God, but it's in fact even our believing in him, which is enabled by God. So this morning, as you're confronted with the reality of Jesus' cross, we are all called upon to believe on the Son of God who has come to bring about salvation on the cross. But if you find yourself believing, that is because Jesus tells us the Father has drawn you. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us and for our salvation. We pray now that as a result of your word going out today in this church and in many other churches, that you would indeed draw many people to yourself, that you would enable them to believe, and that by believing, they might have life, eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.